You know, Friday was a difficult day. And, you know, for all of us, I think we have varying degrees of closeness and proximity to what happened in Santa Fe. You know, in some cases, you might feel completely disconnected that you live in League City or Clear Lake and you really don't know anybody in Santa Fe. But for a good portion of this church, that we know a lot of people in Santa Fe. And we had people in this church who were there in the moment, students, faculty members, and it's affected our body. But we also care about the 4B area, and Santa Fe is right in the smack dab middle of what is our mission field. And Friday morning, I came up here. I don't usually come to work on Friday, but I came up here on Friday because I was doing a funeral for a friend at 10 o'clock Friday morning, and I sat down about 8 o'clock and just started sort of getting my thoughts together, and it was exactly 8:04, my assistant texted me. He was married to a police officer and just always has information. She texted me and she just said, there's an active shooter at Santa Fe. Well, this is the second time that I had heard that, and the first time it was kind of a false alarm from what I understand. And so I hoped that it would be. But then 8:06, a friend who's a faculty member with Santa Fe ISD texted and said, there is an active shooter. Please pray. And as you know, the morning unfolded for different people, different ways. For me, I thought, I need to call home because my wife has a kid in her small group that goes to Santa Fe High School. And so I called home, and she was texting this kid, and this kid in her group was hiding in a mechanic shop across the street, had bolted and got away, and story after story, you know. And tragic difficulty. And as the day unfolded, the news got worse, and for some of you, it was the worst day of your life. No doubt. And so I thought about today, what do you say? What do you say? And I decided that I would approach it like this. Like if I had the opportunity to sit with you one-on-one and talk about God in a moment like this, here's what I'd say. And there are about five things that I want to point out to you. And the first one is this, is that God loves you and has not abandoned you. No matter the close nature of the proximity to the tragedy that you have, no matter how relationally connected, no matter if you have experienced the worst loss of your life in the last 48 hours, God has not abandoned you. He loves you. In fact, the scripture says in Psalm 34, 17 and 18, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Listen to this part. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So sometimes we come to a situation like this and we begin to think, like, where is God in this? What has happened? Has he walked away from us? Has he abandoned us? But the scripture, and it's appropriate, I think, to feel that way in a dark time. I don't want you to feel guilty for feeling that way. That's human. But the truth of the matter is the scripture tells us over and over again that he is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And this particular verse, Psalm 34, 17 and 18, it says, when we cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And so here's the first thing that I think we should do today as we begin to think about who God is in this, is to take a step of faith and to actually cry out to him in our trouble. To spend time praying, together. And we're going to pray over two groups of people. We're going to pray for the administrators at Santa Fe ISD that I can only imagine are struggling with what do we do, how do we do it, trying to shelve their personal emotions so they can make decisions and care for people at the same time. Really hard. And the second group of people we're going to pray for are the families who have lost. Okay. And we're going to do that now. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to put up on the screen here, first of all, group number one, which is the administrators of the school. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to feel comfortable praying in silence or praying with your family or praying with a friend that's next to you. If there is a holy murmur in this room, that is fine. It does not need to necessarily be quiet. But we do need to pray, and we need to pray for these people by name because they are at the tip of the spear. They're hurting, guaranteed, and also having to lead, right? So let's just spend some time praying for them. I'm not going to lead out in this prayer. You are, okay? So you spend some time praying. I'll transition us in a minute to praying for family. So let's pray together. You pray. Now we're going to spend some time praying for families who lost loved ones on Friday. These are the names of the families. They each have their own story. You'll know the last name as the shooter's family. And while it might feel odd to offer prayers, I got to think mom and dad are really hurting right now. And so we need to pray for every one of these families that has suffered tremendous loss this Friday. So let's pray for them, same way you lead out in prayer. So God, we only know to cry out to you. Father, what we've seen, whether we were in the hallway or on campus or just watching on the news, what we've seen is devastating and traumatizing. It causes despair. And yet you clearly tell us you do not abandon us in times of trouble. God, you clearly say to us that you are with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that nothing can separate us from you in Christ. Lord, we agonize for every one of these families who has lost loved ones. God, would you somehow, in the name of Jesus and by your glorious power, bring them peace. Help them to grieve with hope in Christ. Help them to know Christ. God, may everything that they've ever heard about religion fall away, and may they know Jesus, the risen Nazarene, the Son of the Most High God. We know you, Jesus, are the only one who can bring peace. God, we have cried out to you because your word tells us that when we cry out to you, you hear our prayer, and so would you work, and would you move, and would you minister by your Spirit in Santa Fe, through the high school, among all the students and administrators and teachers and faculty members. God, would you, in a day that will always be different in a season where nothing will ever be the same, would you show them your great love? Would you do things in their lives and in their hearts and in their families that only you can make happen? For your glory and for their good. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to pray. God loves you and he has not abandoned you. The second thing that I pull from a moment like this is that despair is a very real temptation. It's a very real temptation, and you don't have to be right, didn't have to be right on campus to feel despair. And what I want to encourage you this morning is to fight the temptation to give your heart over to cynicism and that numbing sense of despair. That's actually pretty understandable. This is the 22nd school shooting in the United States in 2018. The Washington Post reported that more people have been killed at schools this year than have been killed while serving in the military, combat and non-combat. Though some people would debate that, argue that, at least generally we could say, it's been too much. So by now we know how this goes, right? Terror strikes, and collectively as a society we're shocked. For 48 to 72 hours, we shed tears. We think about our kids and their future. We try to place blame, thinking that if we can blame someone or some illness or some system or law, then we can prevent it the next time. Then comes anger, the politics, the debates on media and Twitter. Then after no agreements, no concessions, no resolutions, we as a society without answers move on. And it seems we become more and more calloused and numb each time around. You've probably heard the quote from Paige Curry, one of the Santa Fe students, immediately after the ordeal was over. She was still shaken. A reporter asked what she was thinking, if she thought this would never happen at her school, and she said, "No, it's been happening everywhere. I've always felt like eventually it would happen here too." So for lots of students, this is a new normal. In addition to learning to add or subtract, they're trying to learn how to survive in a mass shooting, in regular drills, in an active shooter scenario. And we're kind of numb, shockingly numb. That numbness has a word. It's despair. That's what the numbness is. That feeling of numbness is despair. Despair is the complete absence or loss of hope. It just now is resulting in a cynical worldview that sort of rejects the existence of God or the goodness of God, the existence of his justice, the existence of eternity, and it's the natural result of a society that has adopted a philosophy that cannot provide an acceptable answer to evil and suffering. So they are resolved to accept it as inevitable, and cynicism and despair reigns, and there is a complete absence of hope. That's what's going on every time we have one of these. And I'll confess, as I sat in my study Friday morning and got those two texts, my heart did not want to deal with it. I wanted to be numb. I've done my part, Lord. Harvey was enough. I got a funeral today. That's down there, a few miles. And we all do our own thing. Pink Floyd, I think it was, wrote a song, Comfortably Numb. How many of you know that song? Grew up in church, sang it every Sunday. You didn't know I knew who Pink Floyd was, did you? Here's what the Word of God says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8 to 9, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. You see, in Christ, we have not the option to become numb. We have sense of despair, a feeling of despair, and grief is normal and natural and a gift given from God. It's how we cope, how we deal. But to remain numb is unchristian. Because Jesus has done a work on the cross that says, I have defeated every enemy, every foe, and though in this life we'll be afflicted, we have been crushed, we are perplexed, we do not have to be driven to despair. We do not have to become none because we are not forsaken, we are not struck down, we are not destroyed in Christ. Despair is a real temptation, but I urge you to push back against despair. Here's the third thing. Fear is a pit that the enemy would love to throw you in right about now. It is a bondage, it is a trap, and he wants to throw you in there. Now, you might expect me to say this, but just listen for a second and you will see. There is a spiritual component to this. It is complex in every situation. Every situation is unique. You can't just say mass shooting. You can't pick your three bullet points and say, here's what happened. Every situation is complex and unique. It makes it very difficult to deal with. But the underlying, the underpinning of all of it is there is an element that is spiritual. We know it because it has the fingerprints of the enemy as he's described in Scripture all over it. His tactic is to kill, steal, and destroy, so Jesus said. And in doing so, when he shows us that he's capable of killing, stealing, and destroying, he wants to throw us in a pit called fear. John 10:10. The thief, this is Jesus' words, the thief, meaning Satan, comes only to kill, to steal and kill and destroy. Although Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. 1 Peter 5:8 describes the enemy like this. He says to us as believers, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You see, that's what he does. His tactics, lying, killing, stealing, destroying, and he's got a really loud roar. And we see it bubble to the surface in moments like this. Now, in the West, we're becoming more accustomed to it, but we're not as accustomed to it as they are in the East because the tactic of the enemy for so long in the East has been to scare the bejesus out of people so they will not come to Jesus. And that's why you see guys with their heads lopped off on beaches, martyrs for Christ, all of those kinds of things in the East more often, because Satan is there to kill, steal, and destroy and put everybody else in a fear pit. Hasn't been that way so much in the West, but it's becoming more that way. There's a tactical shift in my estimation. The enemy is roaring loudly. See, the game over here used to be spiritually that he would just make us numb to him. Like we would just say it doesn't really even exist. You know, if you can't see him and you think he doesn't exist, how much advantage does he have over you? And he's been working that way in the West for a long period of time. And you have to know, behind all of these kinds of things, when children are killing children, that is not, it's complicated. Mental health issues are real. Bullying is real. All of those things. It's complicated. I don't know the ins and outs on this one. But I'm saying underneath it all, there's a spiritual underpinning and a mastermind that is at work. And he wants to throw you in a pit called fear, just to render you useless so that you would just not lean in anymore, that you wouldn't be salt and light anymore, that you would be afraid to go places. He wants you to be in that pit. Here's what the Word of God says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. See, for the believer, when we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart, God raised him from the dead, we are imparted the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. It's the same Holy Spirit that gave Jesus, the man who was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, feet for the path to walk to the cross and allow Roman soldiers to scourge him and nail him to a cross. Without fear, angst, yes, suffering, yes, more faith, though, less fear. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Teachers, administrators, coaches, parents, grandparents, I understand your fear. I understand as a dad. But you need to know, your God is with you. And as much as Satan would like to tie your hands behind your back and fear, you, my friends, are the brokers of hope that demonstrate the love of Christ. You are the light in the darkness. Don't run. Instead, rest in the Lord, but don't run. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. The Lord is with you. Here's the fourth thing. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel is for the best and the worst day of your life. It's for the best and the worst day of your life. I'd love for you to open to Romans chapter 8, 31 and 39. 31 to 39. I just want to read this straight out and then talk about it. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this passage of Scripture is the most hope-filled passage of Scripture for me, especially on days like Friday, when a friend lay here and I spoke over him. And my daughter said on the way to work, as I put my tie on, my tie is like a flag that someone died or is getting married. And we drive right by Forest Park East every day on the way to school. And I had my tie on, and my little one looked over and looked back at me and said, Daddy, who do you have to put in the ground today? And then Santa Fe. And on days like that, that's the worst day. For some, it was the very worst days of their life. The gospel It is so hope-filled in that day. It is our only hope on that day. I've just often thought, like, what would you say if you didn't follow Jesus? What would you say? Well, I don't know where they went. Maybe it's just over. It's just done. There's nothing more beyond these 14 years or these 15 years. I mean, what would you say? Maybe if they were good enough, they'll get a cloud and a harp. Maybe they're angels. They've become angels now. None of that is true. But what would you say if you didn't know Christ? But in Christ, guess what you get to say? Look, this person that lays right here that I'm going to put in the ground today, they know Jesus. And he is living the full promises of God in a way that I could never understand completely in this life as I walk this planet. But now, because of Jesus, that guy that laid right here, he is at the feet of Jesus in community with other people who follow Jesus in a place prepared for him by Jesus. And the only reason he's there is not anything that he did. It's what Jesus did on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But what would you say apart from Christ? You have nothing. But in Christ, we have the hope of glory. On a terrible Friday, on the worst day of your life, and on the best day of your life, when you score the touchdown and you get to point to heaven and say, it was all because of Jesus or whatever, whatever the best day of your life is, the gospel is for both of those. And this gathering is not about anything other than Jesus every week. And it is Jesus that is the good shepherd who leads us through the valley, the shadow of death. And while some death seems more understandable than others, death is death and hard and awful. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul the Apostle once said, look, the most important news I could ever give you of first importance is this, that Jesus suffered, that he died, that he rose again on the third day. He was the propitiation for our sin, which means he took all the dark places of my heart that were and that will be, and he took the penalty of that sin on the cross. And he changed my identity and said, I love you and I want to bring glory to the Father. And so he died on the cross. He rose again from the dead, defeating the penalty of sin and death. And he made me clean. And he said, I'll take your other sins too when they come. If we had a scale system going on, I would not go to heaven. It was all up to my good works. But because of Jesus, I will. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is for the very best day and for the very worst day. And possibly today, you need to receive this good news. Repent of sin and receive his everlasting mercies and grace, because it allows you to walk outside of despair and fear, to know that there is more in Jesus than just what we have here. Maybe that sounds strange to you. Maybe you're working for everything that you have here. But Jesus clearly taught us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He is the good news, and he's good on the worst day and good on the bad day. Some of you have to be sitting here and thinking to yourself, like, okay, I hear all that. I wasn't directly affected. I am a little numb. What do I have to offer in a situation like this? And this is the fifth thing that I would say to you this morning, is that we, all of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to respond with relentless love. Relentless. The kind of love that Jesus had. In fact, John 15, 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. So if you know one of those administrators, if you know faculty members, if you know kids that were there, if you know families that have lost, this is not the moment to stand by, to be disconnected and numb. This is the moment to pray for them, but also to pray to God for wisdom. Like, how do I demonstrate your love to them? Because I know them. You are the hands and feet of Christ in this situation. Even if you don't know them, you should be thinking, praying, oh God, how in a moment like this can I show relentless love? Honestly, it's easier to go into a house and rip sheet rock out and demonstrate relentless love than it is to wade into a relationship where somebody has lost, not house, loved one, life. But we are those people. We're the ones that show up with greater love. I would urge you this way. Do not try to solve the atrocity of mass shootings in America in your hallway conversation, in your social media posts. None of that's going to work. Instead, love people. Love people like Jesus loves them. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. So like our Lord, we love, we look for ways to love, we demonstrate the love of God in any way possible, and we don't grow weary of loving. That's how we respond. This guy that was standing right here singing Praise the Name, Harold, he caught me in the back, and he's like, oh, let's buy some flowers and write some cards and let's send them. He works in Santa Fe ISD. Let's send them to those administrators. Like, yeah, let's do that. It's a little thing, but it was on his heart. What is God putting on your heart? Look, our church will stand in the gap. We have made offers to say, look, when you're ready for help, we are here to help. Our Living Water Counseling team is here. We will raise financial support when I find out what the needs are beyond what J.J. Watt has already done and Mattress Mac has already done. I will let you know, and we'll raise money, and we'll help. We'll help. But don't just wait on Bay Area Church. You are a follower of Jesus. So out there, when you're having conversations, demonstrate the love of Christ. We respond with relentless love. For those that are full of despair, those that are full of fear, those that are grieving the worst loss of their lives, we respond with love.